pointing this way. I ain't saying I'm no prize. I'm saying I'm going to offer a prize today. But it's a prize you ain't got to win. It's a prize that's already been won. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for that today. Y'all start going to sleep. I've got a little dart. Wake you up real quick. So if I see any, it's right here. I'm not going to show it to you. All right. Where y'all want to go? Anywhere in the Bible is fine because it's all good. Amen. Amen. Before this morning, we're going to go to Luke chapter number 14. The Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 14 this morning. I've been studying the Gospel of Luke myself for a while now. And I came to chapter 14 this week, and I usually don't preach something that I just study in just a few days. But this is something that really stood out to me in our text today, and hopefully you'll get a blessing out of it from what Jesus teaches us. In Luke 14, beginning in verse number 15, is what we're going to look at today. And I want to preach on this topic. Come, supper is ready. Somebody say amen right there. I'm ready for Thanksgiving. It's my favorite kind of supper, and that's a spread up there. So, Jesus is going to talk to us today a little bit about a supper. And we're going to see what He has to say to us this morning. Luke chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with Him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, which is Jesus, unto them, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Verse 24, Jesus concludes, He says, For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your Son. We thank you for the wisdom that we find in the Word of God. And we just pray today that you would open our hearts that we may receive the wisdom of God found in your Word. And God, today may the Holy Spirit open the eyes of the blind, open their hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you receive all the glory for what's said today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we enter the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem for the final time. In Jerusalem, He will accomplish what He came to earth to do. Die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Rise again for our justification. But on His way to Jerusalem from Galilee, Jesus is going to make many stops to evangelize, to teach, to heal, and to disciple. And one of those instances on His way to Jerusalem is where we find ourselves this morning. Jesus is going to make a stop to do some teaching. Back in verse number 1 of Luke chapter number 14, it says, It came to pass as He went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. That's a little strange of a verse that you're going to find in the New Testament. It's says he went into the house of a Pharisee, which is a little bit weird for Jesus. Usually throughout the Gospels, you'll find Jesus eating and walking with sinners and tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus. He went into their houses. He walked with them. He was accused of walking with sinners and tax collectors. But here in Luke chapter number 14, you don't find him with those certain kinds of people. But now he is in the home of a religious person. He is in the home of a Pharisee. And here he is going to have supper in the house in one of the chief Pharisees. And as Jesus often did, I want you to listen closely. Jesus would take the situation he was in, he would apply the wisdom of God to it, and use it as a teaching opportunity. For instance, I think it's in John chapter number 6. Jesus had just fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they came to him the next day and said, "We want more bread." And Jesus says, "Yes, that bread was good, but I am the bread that can give you eternal life." Remember, he was with the woman at the well. She was there drawing water. And he says, "Listen, this water is good, but the water that I can give you, you'll never thirst again." Jesus was at the Festival of Lights that we call Hanukkah. He used that opportunity to say, "Listen, I am the light of the world." You see what I'm saying? Jesus takes the situation that he's in and he uses it as a teaching opportunity to share the good news. Well, here Jesus is at a dinner table, at a supper table, and he wants to use this opportunity to teach not about the supper he's at, but about a bigger supper that's on the way. About a bigger table that they're soon going to be sitting around. And I want to go ahead and get started with this morning. I'm going to give you 3 points here in our text. Number one, I want you to see the invitation. The invitation, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 16, it says, "A certain man," and that's how Jesus always began a parable. He would say, "A certain man did this or did that." Look what it says. He says, "A certain man made a great supper." It's not just a supper, Jerry. It's a great supper. Now, what we must understand this morning is this is not the 21st century that we're reading from. A great supper back then meant something different than what it means to us today. When you think about a great supper today, you think about that picture that you just saw on the screen, like Thanksgiving, right? You have all the meat together, you get all your fixings together. God bless America, you get your banana pudding together. You get all of these things together and you begin to eat with your family. You sit down, you watch football for maybe an hour or two, and that's what we say is a great supper. Well, then, back then here in the first century, you'll find that a great supper meant something totally different. A great supper was more like a banquet. It was more like a party, a wedding reception. And if you had a great supper in the part of town that Jesus was walking in, it would be the biggest event that happened all year. By the way, we've got Hardin Community Fun Day that's going to be coming up soon. So we're talking about this big event that would be happening. And this is what Jesus is saying, is there's a big event that's going to be prepared to take place. Look what he says in verse 16. "This certain man is making a great supper," and then it says he bade many. That word bade means invited. This means that this man invited hundreds, maybe thousands, to attend this supper. It was an invitation. This would be a little bit like a bride about 3 or 4 months before a wedding sending out a wedding invitation. As you know, on the invitation, it have the place, the date, the time, and all of this stuff when this big event would take place. But I want you to know this. In the day that Jesus is living in, they had no watches, right? They had no clocks. So you didn't have that type of invitation that went out. This week, I did a little bit of research on some Jewish invitations to parties and suppers as this. I want you to listen to this. Back in the first century, if you were a Jew and you were throwing this great supper, this party, this banquet type event or feast, you would send out 2 invitations. There were 2 invitations that always went out. Now listen, the first one was a person would come and say, "Hey, listen, so-and-so is throwing a party and you are invited." They wouldn't say, "This is the time, this is the date." Because when they were throwing an event like this, you'd have to go out and kill the animals. You'd have to cook the animals, so the person throwing it didn't know when the date was going to be. They didn't know when the time was going to be. So the first invitation came out and said, listen, this man is planning a banquet. This man is planning a feast. And I just want you to know when it happens that you are invited. And that's what happens in verse number 16. He's planning this event. He's preparing this event. And he begins to tell people this is going to happen. Now, the second invitation goes like this. It's time. Come on. It's ready. It's time to come. And that's what we find in verse number 17. Look at what it says. Jesus said, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, say this word with me, come. Come, for all things are now ready. Those that were previously told, you're going to be invited to this event. The servant now goes out to those that were invited and says, it's time to come. What has been prepared is ready. Now come. And that was the second invitation. Now, what is verse 16 and 17 all about? Really, because Jesus is telling this parable, which means it points to something bigger. So what is this all about? The supper being thrown here, of course, is a picture of the kingdom of God. The supper being thrown is a picture of the heavenly kingdom where you and I will sit around the table, where we will fellowship with all the saved, with all the redeemed from all time. And I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to sitting at that table. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, John, my grandfather, so many people in my family that has gone on before us, Jerry, there's coming a day we're all going to sit around the table and we're going to fellowship with one another. This is a picture here of the kingdom of God, but even better than fellowshipping with the saved, fellowshipping with the redeemed, is fellowshipping, serving with the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there. Revelation 19 says, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to take place this marriage supper where one day all the saved, all the children of God, will attend this forever banquet and forever will fellowship, serve around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not a fairy tale, folks. That's real. It's something we have to look forward to, which means you ought to smile this morning. We got something good to look forward to. Now here's the direct context of Jesus speaking here. Remember how I said they'd send out two invitations? The first one says, I want you to know you're invited when it happens. The second one says, it's happening, it's time to come. And here's what Jesus is saying to these Jews listening in the first century, to the Pharisees really. He's saying, your first invitation has already come. The Old Testament was your first invitation. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll find the prophet saying, there's coming a man whom we're going to call the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to save his people from their sins. When the Messiah comes, he's going to heal the sick. He's going to make the blind to see. He's going to make the lame to walk. I want you to know that there is something brewing in the mind of God. There's something brewing in the plan of God. He's planning for this man to come. And the Old Testament told these Jewish people, it's coming. You're invited. Be ready. Be prepared. But the second invitation came out a few thousand years ago when 2,000 years ago a man named Jesus came on the scene and the first message Jesus ever preached was this, repent, for the kingdom of God is not coming, but the kingdom of God is here. So Jesus is basically saying, you've been invited, you knew this was coming, you knew this was going to happen, now come, all things are ready, the King is here. So there was two invitations that went out, and that's the point Jesus is trying to make to these people. That listen, you've been invited and here I am. I've come and all things are now ready. And that's the invitation, number one. Number two, I want you to see the excuses. Verse 18, 19, 20 are sad verses in this parable. Verse 17, the servant goes out and says, come, all things are ready. But look at verse 18. Jesus says, and then they all with one consent began to make excuse. So he gives three instances where these people are about to make excuses for why they cannot come to this feast that they've previously been invited to. Let's look at them. Verse 18. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must need or I have to go see it. I pray that you have me excused. You know what this first man's saying? He said, my possessions are more important than this feast. He said, what did he say? I bought. What I have bought, what I have, is more important than attending this feast. Let's look at verse 19. The next man said, I have bought, there it is again, 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them or prove them. Have me excused. Jesus is developing a principle here, and he's going to develop it in the next few chapters of the Gospel of Luke in 16, 17, and 18. That it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's not saying if you're rich, it's going to be even harder to get to heaven. What he's saying is when you're rich, it's easier to trust in your riches than it is to trust in Jesus. And that's the excuse they're making. He's saying, listen, I have bought ground, and that's more important than attending the supper. I have bought oxen, and my possessions, my purchases are more important than attending this supper. But verse 20 is very interesting. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. Let's listen to the backstory on this. The backstory goes like this. The wife couldn't find something to wear, so she said, honey, we ain't going. None of this look. Y'all ever seen The Grinch Stole Christmas? He's trying on all this stuff and he can't find nothing to wear, so he don't go. I believe that's the backstory to verse 20. And when the wife said, we ain't going, you know what the husband said, Jerry? Yes, ma'am. You'll find out in verse 20 there ain't nothing changed. But listen to what I believe is the real story to this. Jesus is saying this man cared more about earthly relationships than attending this feast. You say, okay, what's this all about? In the context, these are the Jews of Jesus' day. They knew the Messiah was coming. As a matter of fact, they were praying for the Messiah to come. They're still praying for Him to come. That's what they've done for years. They've anticipated it. They've been waiting for it. They knew it's going to happen. But now it finally came. Jesus finally came on the scene in Luke chapter number 4, and He began His public ministry. But when Jesus came to them saying, repent, come, all things are ready. You know what a majority of the people did? They made excuses why they couldn't come to Jesus. They made excuses why they could not come to Jesus. What you and I found out is 2,000 years, they ain't nothing changed. Did you know that today this invitation is still going out? Did you know that God is still saying all things are ready? God is saying all things have been done. The supper has been prepared. The supper is there. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has rose again to purchase your redemption. Every single thing is ready. The only thing left for you to do is come. Revelation chapter 22 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The first invitation you'll ever find in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, to where God looks at Noah from inside the ark and says, come into the ark. So from the beginning, God is saying, come to me. In the end, in Revelation, He says, the bride, which is us, are supposed to be going out into this world, inviting people to come to this feast. And even now, the Spirit of God is moving throughout this world, and He's been inviting people to come to this supper, to come to this feast. And yet, you know what happens today? The same thing. People make excuses for why they can't come. They make excuses for not coming to Christ. Now, I don't have time to get into all the excuses, number one, because I don't know all the excuses. But I do feel like I need to give you one. there is one prominent excuse that's been used my entire life that I've heard so many times of why people don't come to Christ. And here it is. You ready? I'll come when I want to come. I'll get saved when I want to get saved. That's one of, from the time I can remember, that is one of the biggest excuses for not coming to Jesus. You may have believed that your entire life. But man, you can do this, you can live this way, you can do whatever you want to, and one day when you're old and getting ready to die, you can just say a prayer, get right with God, and that's it. People believe that. It's taught that. But I want you to listen to me real close, whether it's you or people listening on Facebook. The Bible, this ain't Justin, the Bible says that ain't how it works. That's not how it works. You do not get saved when you want to get saved. You get saved when He wants you to get saved. Listen, salvation is not a door that you can kick open whenever you want to kick open. Salvation is a door that must be opened for you. You can't open the door to heaven yourself and kick it open. It's a door that has to be opened for you and you invite it in. Salvation is a door that must be opened for you. Which means you can't come whenever you want to come and kick down the door. You have to come when the door is open. Listen, in this parable, I see these people are making sort of the same excuse. Listen, they're saying this, I'll come when I don't have anything else to do. I'll come when I have time to come. I'll come maybe next time. But I've got a piece of ground to look at. I've got oxen that I need to feed. I've got relationships that I need to tend to. I'll come when I want to, just not now. The same thing happens today, church. People sit in church pews every single week and they feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit on their heart. They feel the conviction of the Word of God to come to Christ. And yet week after week, month after month, year after year, you make excuse, excuse, excuse of why you never come to Christ. The famous phrase is maybe next week. Maybe next Sunday. Right? Maybe next month. Maybe when this person won't find out what I've done. Maybe another time. But I'm here to tell you this morning, church, if God has opened the door to you, if God is inviting you to come into His supper, to come into His family, do not reject that door. Do not turn away from that door because you have no idea whether that door will be open next Sunday. You have no idea whether you'll be here next Sunday. You have no idea whether that door will be open tomorrow. But so what that means is if God has opened the door of opportunity to you, you better take that opportunity and come to Christ and don't make any excuses. Listen, I want you to think about some of the excuses that people give of why they don't come to Christ. Do you think those excuses are going to work when they stand before Christ? When you stand before Christ, will you have the guts to say, I didn't come because I'd be made fun of? You will not have the guts to say that. So if it don't work up there, it don't work down here. You say, I just didn't want to get my life right at the time. You wouldn't say that. So therefore, it doesn't work down here either. The excuses down here aren't going to work up there. There is not one excuse good enough to keep you from coming to Christ. Not one. There's not one excuse you can think of in the 90 years that you may live on planet Earth that you can come up with and say that's a good reason not to come to Christ. Not one. So why? Come to Christ. If He's opened the door to you and the nudge of the Holy Spirit is on your heart, don't make excuses. Come. Trust. Obey. Come to Him. He won't turn you away. See, I got to get cleaned up first. No. You come to Christ, He'll clean you up. Come to Christ. There's no excuse good enough for not coming to Christ. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. And that applies for every day. Today is the day of salvation. But they began to make excuses here in the story that Jesus is telling. I want you to see, number one, the invitation. I want you to see, number two, the excuses. But number three, and I'm done, I want you to see the response that the Master, the one who made the supper, has. And these are some of my favorite verses. Verses 21 through 23. Verse 21 says, "That servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind.'" So the servant comes back and says, "They're not coming. And there's nobody yet in the house." So the master, who is God, turns to his servant and says, "Fine. Go to those people that nobody else would go to. Go to those people that are the outcast of society. Go to those people that nobody likes. Go to those people that you wouldn't even expect me to invite." And he goes to those people, the blind, the lame, the maimed, the halt. And then verse 22 is my favorite verse in this parable. "The servant came back and said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.'" So the servant comes back and says, "Master, we went out and we invited all of these different kinds of people, and yet I see at your table there's still room." You know, the gospel has been going out for a long time now. There have been millions to come to Christ since Christ died on the cross. There have been so many that have come to this invitation. There have been so many that are now seated at that table. But what God sent me here this morning to tell you is that there's a place for you. There's still room at the table for you. God has a seat with your name on it. There is still room at the foot of the cross for whosoever will come to me through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have said there's no room for me there, here, or there, but Jesus came to tell you, yes, there is room for you at the foot of the cross if you'll come. There's room. There's room. And the Lord said, "Fine, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." He said, "Go out and keep telling them to come." D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist in the 1800s, the last message he ever preached before he died 2 weeks later was this text. His title was "Excuses." But what that goes to show you is he never stopped compelling people to come to Christ until the day he died. Wouldn't that be great to be said about you? You continued to keep calling people. You continued to keep inviting people. You continued to go out and say, "Come in. There's room for you at the table." But you know what the thing about this is? He said, "You need to go to the people that nobody thought to go to." He said, "You need to go to the people that nobody else is going to go to. You need to go to the people who don't look worthy to come to my supper, because those are the very people that will come." We have this stigma about us that we'll invite the people that look good. We'll invite the people that look like us. We'll invite the people that don't have tattoos, they're not in the bar, they're not on drugs, they're not doing all of this stuff. We'll invite the others, but we kind of leave those out. Can I tell you, the people Jesus invited to follow Him weren't the best people in the world. Peter, James, and John wasn't nothing. And yet Jesus said, "Come, follow Me." And He's telling us to do the exact same thing. Go out to those people that nobody else has love, care for, and invite them to come to Christ. Because there's room for everybody at the cross. The gospel's not just for some people. The gospel's for all people. know, this week we're going to have kids from 4 years old, 14 years old coming in, and we don't know what kind of house they live in. We don't know if they've been to church one day in their life. But you know what's amazing? No matter who they are, where they've been, or how they're going to grow up, we get an opportunity to say, come to Christ. When's the last time you invited somebody to come to Christ? Because Jesus is telling us, listen, it's ready. There's people that's come, and yet there's still more room. There's coming a day when the door's going to shut, the seats are filled, and there's no more room. Go back to the previous parable, he'll tell you that. The door was shut, and they came, and there wasn't any more room. Today, Miss Nan, I want you to come and play something for me. I want you to sit right where you are. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed. Every eye closed this morning. I don't want you to look around. I want to know something today. If you're sitting in church right now and you can say, Justin, I know that if I died today, I would be in heaven. I want you to lift up your hand. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hand down. If you're here today and you're sitting there and that door has just opened to you, and you can honestly say within your heart, I've never come through that door. I've never come to Christ. And I know today if I died, I'm not sure I'd be in heaven. Would you lift up your hand? I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. There's so many that's going to come this week. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, some friends you have around town, and they need Christ. Would you be willing this morning to get up out of your seat and come down to this altar and say, God, I want to ask that you would save a child this week. I want to ask that you would save my grandchild this week. I want to ask that you would open my child's heart to receive the gospel this week. Would you come right now? All that would. Come and pray. You can pray right where you are. But if you feel the nudge to come and pray that the gospel would be heard this week and the gospel would be received this week, and pray for those workers that share the gospel, that plant the seed. Heavenly Father, we come together in prayer today. We thank you for the Word of Christ that is so powerful, that can reach the lost heart, that can reach any heart. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so simple. He died, He rose again, And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, thank You this week for an opportunity that You've given our church to bring so many children in and tell them the most amazing news that Jesus loves them and that Jesus died to save them. Lord, today what we're asking is all throughout this week as they'll hear it, may You open their heart. May the Holy Spirit do a work. May they receive Jesus as their Savior and become a day they never forget the rest of their life. Lord, I thank You for the service we've had today. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray for all of these prayers that are being lifted up to You, all of these kids, these grandkids that will be here, and even family members that we have that we're praying for to come to Christ. Lord, You know, and we pray that You'd help us to continue praying, continue going out to those people that nobody else might go to, and compel them to come to Christ. Lord, we thank You for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May You give each and every single one of us in here a burden for the people in our community, people we work with, people in our family, that we'll be compelled to share the love and the gospel of Christ with them. Lord, bless our week. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can return to your seat. Musicians, if you can come, we're going to have our invitation song together.